Today, the subject of our thoughts is Pontius Pilate. He was a man that made the big-time mistake of expediency. Excuse me. Expediency, well, we think about doing what will benefit us, be advantageous toward us. That's what expediency means. Doing what's most suitable in the current circumstances, only it can take on a kind of nasty angle where if we do what's advantageous to us, we might not be doing what's right for others. In fact, we see the root of expediency in Expedia, the online booking agency, you know, where you can get your flight, get your car, things like that. The thought is, all right, we're going to use the most direct, the most efficient means to serve ourselves and get this taken care of for our planning and scheduling. Well, there's times in our lives where we are put in circumstances that are not convenient or not easy. It's at those times, especially when the pressure mounts upon us, whether we are going to act to serve self or whether we are going to act according to our principles. And Pilate is the perfect case of a person who made the big-time mistake of acting according to what would have served himself instead of his principles. Let's take a look at John chapter 18 on page 1682. We're going to start at verse 28. Before we start reading that, I want to set the scene. We are in the middle of the drama between the Jewish authorities who want Jesus done away with. They have had their religious court held. The Sanhedrin, the ruling of 70 religious leaders, have determined that Jesus is heretical. He must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. They don't believe this, so they have condemned him to death. They are now coming to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, because they are seeking the death penalty, and the Romans have determined that no one is to be put to death without their approval. So that's where we find ourselves now in verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas, who was the high priest, to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Let me give you further background on this to let you know how this is developing, how this is shaping up with Pilate. He was in trouble with Rome. As the governor of this territory of Judea, there had been big problems. It was an inflammatory region. It was capable of riots and insurrections, and so it was a difficult region with the Jews to govern. But Pilate had made things worse too. He had no love for the Jewish people. There were incidents where he had put Jews to death, and they really hated him as a leader. Rome basically had indicated to Pilate that he was on his last chance, and that if there were any other incidents, he would be recalled as a governor, you know. So Pilate is going to be watching himself here. In addition, we have a very touchy situation because of the Passover taking place. This all was happening during the Passover feast of the Jews. And this was about a week-long festival that culminated in the Passover itself. And all the Jews were required to come in from the countrysides and to come to the temple for this festival. So Jerusalem, which normally would have a static number of Jews, now had all of these visiting, traveling Jews that were in town for this festival. And so the balance of citizens, Jewish religious people, to the soldiers would be thrown off. So Pilate would not have as much of an ironclad clamp on the city as he would like. So he has to kind of watch things, because the Jews, if they get out of sorts, might be prone to rioting or causing problems socially, which would put Pilate on the line. Follow? So this is the background and the circumstance. So they bring this Jesus guy before Pilate, and the first act of expediency which he does is to simply try to dismiss the entire matter. Look, it doesn't pertain to me. We've done things like that before. You know, someone has a problem or an issue, someone wants our help, and we determine very quickly, that's not my region or area of expertise. You don't want me, you need to see somebody else. Now, the reason Pilate waves this off initially is because this was a religious matter. The Romans didn't give a rip about the Jews and about what they were doing religiously. As long as they towed the line according to Roman principles and law, let them be. Well, there's only one problem here. And that is that the Jews are not just trying to punish Jesus, they want him dead. So what they've done is they have come to Pilate seeking some reason or some cause for Jesus to be executed according to Roman law. Now, because this is a religious issue, the Romans are just going to say, well, fine, it's not our concern, you deal with it. But the Jews were very shrewd in this, and they bring up the topic of Jesus claiming to be a king and that he has a kingdom. Now it starts getting a little bit more intricate, and now Pilate can't simply wave this off because this is a potential threat to the Roman Empire. This impinges on Caesar and his domination. And they can hardly let someone start a movement about a kingdom that could theoretically challenge Rome's dominance. So the Jews were very shrewd in this, and they probably anticipated that Pilate would initially say, it's your own issue, but now they have hooked him and they've gotten him involved. So then from there, we see how it develops. In verse 38, Pilate has a questioning of Jesus. Man on man, he's going to try to ascertain what this guy's about. So if we started about verse 36, he's talking with Christ, and Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Notice the phrase, my kingdom. So there is some potential issue there that Pilate has to investigate. See? My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Notice Pilate's response. What is truth? Sarcasm. Skepticism. He is standing before the Lord. He is before the man who really does have all the answers. And he doesn't recognize this. Instead, Pilate waves off Jesus' discussion of truth in his kingdom with a sarcastic question, what is truth? When I was a young boy, maybe in my teenage years, I didn't understand all of the adult implications of this conversation. I looked at Pilate's comment, and I thought it was so profound. What is truth? You know, and I, in my young adolescent mind, I would say, wow, that's deep, that's deep. Pilate wants to know what truth is. And I was thinking, that's such a profound question. And then as I got to be older, an adult, I realized Pilate wasn't interested in that at all. He's totally closed to this. He doesn't want to learn from this Jesus. He doesn't want to have anything to do with the kingdom of God. He's already figured out he's going to brush it off. He doesn't want to discover truth. He thinks he's already got it. We have a very similar mindset among many in North America today. We live in what's called a postmodern society. A postmodern society has determined that there is no absolute truth. There is no rock-solid basis for making moral decisions, but it's essentially everyone for themselves. You develop your own code of life, I'll develop mine, and we just live according to our own principles. Well, one of the results of this is moral chaos. And if you wonder if society has been slowly spinning more and more out of control as far as people's personal behavior or social responsibility, the answer is yes. The more that you live by a postmodern mindset where you think there are no absolutes or that there is no divine law to guide you, the more divergence and the more chaos you're going to have. So Pilate makes a big-time mistake. He doesn't turn toward the one who has the truth, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Instead, he turns aside from it. And then he continues, because in his heart, there is a really, really simple decision. Well, actually, it's not simple. It's a clear decision that is shaping up. And the decision is between, do I free this man who is innocent, or do I give in to the demands of the mob who are calling for his death? Pilate knows Jesus is no threat. In fact, that's why he comes back out in chapter 19. After having Jesus brutalized, after having him beaten, flogged, probably in order to try to gain favor with this mob and try to appease them. He comes back out in verse 4 and he says, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." So Jesus is innocent. Pilate knows this. But he's caught between the rock and a hard place. The rock being Jesus. We're told that Christ is the rock, the foundation upon which our faith is built. Here now, Pilate finds himself caught between this rock, Jesus, this innocent man, and the mob. What is he going to do? Pilate has an opportunity to stand for truth, for principle. But remember, he's waved that away. What is truth? Let's pause for a second and let's talk about people with high degree of skepticism, sarcasm. Pay attention to individuals that are highly sarcastic, kind of caustic in their thinking. Even Christians can be tempted to be this way. I would suggest that if a person is highly sarcastic and skeptical, an individual like this might not stand for principle when they should. I would not necessarily commit myself and trust definitely in somebody that's very sarcastic. It's the kind of person that would say, well, you know what? I'm going to cheat because everyone else cheats. So Pilate, in that skeptical, sarcastic, cynical kind of manner, is going to follow that principle. And so Jesus is not going to get the support that he needs, even though Pilate knows that he is an innocent man. You see, Pilate in the end is going to opt for self-preservation over preserving the innocent man. Now, we know that God had this slated. We understand that this was part of the necessity of Jesus ending up on the cross in order to die for us. But it is not to Pilate's credit not to stand for his principles. Take a look at chapter 9, verse 12. as he is talking with Jesus, he realizes he should set this man free in verse 12. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." So the Jews have pushed Pilate back against the wall. If he lets Jesus go, then they are going to accuse Pilate of treason and supporting a movement against Rome. Pilate at this point decides he is not about to let that happen. So he brings out the basin and he performs the hand washing, which has become classic in our language. You know, "I wash my hands of this. Your problem. I have no involvement in it." There have been times when we've been tempted to do the same, huh? I'll bet you can think of a circumstance which you would much rather have said, "Not my issue. Anything that clung to me in this debate, this argument, this faction, this difference, your issue, not mine." There's only one problem. It's just you trying to convince yourself you're innocent. See, Jesus said it correctly when he told Pilate, "The one who handed you over to me is guilty of a worse sin." Of course, the implication there is you're still guilty. You're still in sin. And it's the same thing. Whenever we as Christians decide, you know what, for the sake of my own self-preservation, I'm just going to back off. I'm going to turn my back. I'm going to walk out on this. I don't want to have anything else to do with it. Hey, you were involved. If you don't stand with your Christian principles, then why should you expect anyone else to? What is that kind of statement? What is that saying about your faith when you decide, well, you know what? It's just too hot. It's just too dangerous for me. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to save my butt. Now, contrast Jesus, who is our role model. And at every point where he could back out, every point where he could save face and save himself, he does not. He stands before Pilate while the angry mob shouts for his death. He stands there. He does not flee. He does not try to get his crowd to fight for him. Even when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he does not do what is expedient, which is to run. But he stands there for principle. See, for Jesus, it's all about principle and acting in accord with God the Father's will. And we will end up in the exact same position at some point as Pilate. Someone will be trying to pressure us. Someone will be trying to force our hand. We'll be trying to test and see if we're going to remain consistent in what we say. And we will face the question too. Will we give in? Will we wash our hands of this? Or will we take the heat? Will we take the consequences because we're living for our principles in Christ as opposed to just what's best for me? Pilate turned out to be a coward. Instead of standing for the truth, he did what would preserve himself. We as Christians are called to stand for the truth even to the point of death. It is a high calling. It is an extreme calling. It's modeling our Lord Jesus Christ. God, give us the strength that we, when we are put to the test, do not succumb to expediency. Amen.